don't have it developed. But I want to say that it is my conviction that while America, and not America only, lies sleeping in the arms of Satan, and that includes the church world too, for the most part. Now, this is not an attempt to discredit other churches where God is moving and say, this is the exception. I am saying that all Christendom has been lulled to it to sleep. There are souls and individuals in Christianity that are aflame with the fire of God and with the zeal of God, wide awake. But by and large, Christianity has been lulled asleep. And even in congregations where God is moving, such as this, and where we do see miracles, and there are manifestations of the Spirit, and there is body ministry and so forth, yet there is a certain sleepiness that is upon the saints. There is a certain feeling that we're doing all right, and the world is, well, I'll put it this way, the fields are white into harvest. And I do believe, I have a conviction, that it's God's will for every Christian to be a soul winner. And my business primarily at this time is building up souls that you are bringing in. You're bringing them in, and I build them up, and you bring them in, and I build them up. Previous to this, my wife and I, we did a lot of witnessing. I witnessed in the job a great deal previously. I held noon-hour Bible studies. My wife and I were out in the evenings going from house to various houses, talking to people about the Lord and getting them out of Jehovah Witness doctrines and establishing them the faith and various things like this. Of course, in this ministry, I'm got more than I can do to handle these areas, but I do feel that it's God's will that every Christian be a soul winner. In South America, the Pentecostal church there is growing and has been over the last 15, 20 years by leaps and bounds compared with the Pentecostal church in North America. Because here, very few Christians in charismatic circles are doing a great deal of witnessing. It's a small percentage that is witnessing. And most of those that witness to come to church, which is about the end of the witnessing. There isn't many that are really witnessing continually and constantly for Christ. And in South America, because they teach them that everyone is to be a witness. And they go out and witness and get a number of people in, and they know the word because they are then to teach those ones. They are to get them like new converts, and they are to begin teaching them. And they have a responsibility not only to bring them in, but teach them. And they're growing because of it. I wanted to talk to you a little bit about a message that I'll entitle, Only Believe. Only Believe. The gospel is really simple, so simple that a fool need not err therein. And one of the cardinal truths that we see in the New Covenant is only believe. With God, all things are possible. According to thy faith, so be it unto thee. If you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you can say unto this mountain, be ye removed and cast unto the sea. God wants his people to believe. Wherever Jesus saw faith, he did mighty works. Wherever God's people had faith, nothing was impossible to them. But doubt hindered the Apostle Paul, Jesus Christ, Moses, and other men of God. Doubt hinders God from moving. And one of the ministers in Indonesia, where they're having a mighty revival, have been over the last 10, 12 years, came to this country and made the observation that the devil had lulled America to sleep and the churches here to sleep. And has allowed sin to remain in their homes and in their lives and in their cities. And was quite shocked to find that Christians were at home with sin. Instead of it coming completely out and standing absolutely separate against it. He told a story, he told that over in Indonesia, in one area at least, where their church is, that the boys, after they get out of school, the children, they get together and instead of playing, they pray. And then they go 5 to 15 miles to the jungle and they witness for the Lord. And the Lord has been doing wonderful things through their lives. Indonesia, as many of you know, has been the recipient of one of the most mighty moves of God in this century. One came back saying, it's like a second book of Acts. And I've been reading a book today, as I was lying down in my spare time, about what God is doing in Indonesia. And I wanted to share a few things with you, what God is doing there to quicken your faith. And I wanted to bring a couple other balances and perspectives from the Word of God and what God's doing here, and then a little challenge. First of all, he told how he was brought up in a Presbyterian church in Indonesia, about 200 people, and they were pretty dead. Nothing was happening. And they were told that they already had the Holy Spirit, just kind of automatically, you know, they inherited it from 2,000 years ago. But one day the Holy Ghost just came down upon that assembly, and a man over here, or a woman I guess it was, began to say, "Oh, Jesus," in English. And this woman did not know even the state. She's very ignorant. Did not even know the state Indonesian language. She just knew the local language on the island of Timor. And she just began to say, "Oh, Jesus, I love you so much. I love you, Jesus. I just want to take up the cross and follow you. I just want to be with you." And the English language was so much different than the Indonesian language that the pastors on the platform, they thought she was gibbering. It sounded like gibberish, just gibberish. It didn't even sound like a language to them. But this person, I thought that was very interesting. This person knew English to a degree, knew some English, and understood what she was saying. She was praying in English. And over on the other side, a man began speaking in German and so forth. And pretty soon the Holy Ghost began coming down and people getting filled with the Holy Ghost. And the pastors didn't know what to do because they had been against it. And then they heard the fire alarm across the street ring. And they don't have fire trucks and fire engines in that city. When they see a fire, they all run to this one place and ring the bell, whoever knows about it. And then everybody takes a bucket of water or anything they can find to beat it out with. And they all run for the spot where the fire is. And throw a bucket of water on it and hit it. And they all begin running towards the church. And because there was a great fire on the outside, they could see engulfing the church, but the church never burned. And there were crowds of people there, and so they saw what God was doing, like the day of Pentecost. And many got saved and filled with the Holy Spirit. And it was the start of a revival, I think, in about 1965, I believe. Then a layman came up to the front of the church in the Presbyterian church. Layman never came to the front. If layman had anything to say, they sat back there. They stood back there and they said it. All this was reserved for the elders and the pastor. And he got up with a Bible in his arm and he just preached a very simple, Jesus said, "Go out and begin to witness and spread this gospel." And they thought, "Oh, we can't do that. We've never been to Bible college." And of course, they're simple people. We live in a different climate than they do, but we can preach the gospel too and witness. And a lot of you have already got about what the average minister gets. Time he finishes about 60-70% with other non-biblical subjects in his Bible college. And the Word of God began to reveal through the Word of Knowledge sins of the people. And a person got up, and I think it was a woman, maybe. No, I'm not sure. But revealed the sins of a man to be committing adultery. And he denied it. And he committed adultery, and his wife got mad. And he denied it. And so then the person brought forth the woman's name and the details. And then he fell on his face and confessed his sins, and the wife got really mad. And then they prayed. She was really upset at her husband. And then they prayed, and somebody went over to her with the word of God and began to tell her her sins. So then she repented. And God began to move in that Presbyterian church that hadn't had any power of God at all in very formal services. But they prayed one at a time, and the things were, they all got a written message beforehand. The pastor said something, and they said something. It was very cut and dried. Then they revealed, God revealed through the word of knowledge that another one had liquor. Well, first of all, a number of had idols hidden in the home, the fetuses. And they all denied it. But the Lord exposed and told them where and so forth, so they could not deny it, and they confessed it. They were trying to live for Christ, and they had idols. And you know, we have idols too, not made of stone, but there's certain idols that are in Pentecostal homes. Things that come first. Things that are more important to them. They're trying to walk with Jesus and have an idol too. And then revealed in one man's case that he had liquor hidden in his home. He denied it. And they said, but you do. The Lord has showed he denied it. And they brought him more detail and he denied it. And so then they said that if he did not confess, that I think maybe it was a week later and I'm not sure, but if he did not confess, that God was going to strike him dead in 2 hours. And he denied it. They reminded him when an hour and a half is up, and he denied it. When an hour is up, and he said, no, I don't have. And in a half hour, he said, you're going to die. And he said, no, nothing. And he said, you don't get a half hour left. He said, no, I got more than that. And pretty soon, they were on the countdown. And they said, you got 5 minutes left. All right? And they began to say, 10, 9, 8. He said, I don't. He said, you're going to die if you don't confess it. 6, 8, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. And he dropped dead. Took him out and buried him. Well, fear came upon all the church. Reminds you of the days of Ananias and Sapphira. They began to tell how God began to do miracles to protect him in that land. Now, some of the things in the book sound a little preposterous, and there's some question. I suspect that that country, the very ignorant people, a lot of them, I suspect that it's because, number one, that there are pagans and heathens in the last days, and there are millions. Indonesia has over, 1,000 islands? Something like that, over 1,000 islands. Maybe more than that. Over 6,000, she said. Over 6,000, I think maybe over 3,000 are not even inhabited. But the job of trying to reach all that people, you know, and I believe that God is coming down like he did back in the old covenant because of the pagan land and begin to do miracles, because that's where they're at, most of them, because their land is not saturated with the gospel of Jesus Christ, giving them one last chance in that nation before he comes again. I believe we're going to see more of this in the last days. Argentina was the recipient of quite a marvelous revival under Tommy Hicks and others about 15 years ago. Brazil, Colombia, a number of countries in South America about 15, 18 years ago, was experiencing mighty revivals. God is giving some countries some last chances around the world, marvelous chances. The United States has about had her chance, and she's muffing it, except for a number. But God is going to get the gospel out to him before he comes, and he's going to do wonderful things. I believe that the land is, because of childlike faith, they are experiencing miracles that in this land we don't see a lot of. I also believe that the land is full of fanaticism, which is typical for ignorant people to begin having a lot of the power of God and they don't know anything. They get miracles and they are loaded with fanaticism at the same time. Pentecost kind of started out the same way. Anytime people in the Neo-Pentecostal church has got a lot of fanaticism in it too. It happens, but it happens more among ignorant people. But one observation he made, which I know is true, that he told one person, he said, the best thing you can do is when they fire the Apollo 14 up is to take your brain out and put it in a box and put it in a Apollo 14 and fire it to the moon and get rid of it and go in your heart, because you people are too intellectual. He said, you know, God can, you know, he's got all these arguments, you know, and all the doubts and all that. And it reminded me of a missionary from Canada who said he'd been praying for the sick in America and Canada, doing his ministries over 10, 20, 30, 40 years, and got a few healings and miracles here and there, and went to Africa, and they were being healed by the thousands under his hand. They just believed, and he came back to America and got a few healings again, and back to Canada. And he made the same observation, that people are just too skeptical in this land. Our nation and our universities just about beat, and the schools about beat all the faith out of a person until they don't have much faith. They're too smart for God. They have too many, they can believe in astronomy and stars guiding their life and gurus and meditation and every other crazy thing, but they can't believe in the power of God. Partly because the churches have been bankrupt and they stand for God, but they deny the power thereof. And having a form of godliness, and therefore they have represented Christ to a world as a dead religious system that doesn't have any power, and it has hurt immeasurably. That's why I have made statements that caused some people's mouth to fall open, eyes get big, when I said, every church that wasn't filled with the Holy Ghost and preaching the power of the gospel anointing, if they all would close down, we'd be a lot better off. And mouths get big like this. You mean it'd be better that they were? Absolutely. Absolutely. In fact, Jesus said, tarry until you've been endued with power from on high before you go out. So we all go run out and then want to argue about whether we should be out there or not. But really, if everybody would stay home, but those that got power with God and believe the book from cover to cover, we would see a lot more miracles. Everybody would know what to believe. There'd be only one church, only one denomination. It'd all flow into the one church. It'd be hot or cold, black or white. Everybody would know, and it would grow like crazy, and people wouldn't be all have all the confusion and all the deadness. It'd be way ahead if nobody came in unless you came all the way in, and nobody preached unless they went all the way. But at any rate, I do believe that is a great part of our problem, is lacking that simple faith just to believe God. Although I know that we do have to put up and contend with fanaticism, a lack of understanding how God moves, and misunderstanding. Well, they told about going out and into villages, and the clothes get very dirty. Just because of the dust and the rain, the clothes get filthy. And they go into a village, and they have to either take change of clothes with them, they have to have soap or wash, and if they've gone, they went to a village, there's no soap, no place to wash, and the clothes are filthy, just filthy. And they just prayed to the Lord, and said, Lord, we don't have to bring any extra clothes with us, our clothes are filthy. And so the Lord just cleaned the clothes and kept them clean the whole time they were there. And people couldn't figure it out. And when they went back home again, the clothes were dirty and they had to use soap again. They couldn't just keep on believing God, but when they were back home, he said, because when we had a need, then God supplied the need. When we were back home, you don't have the need, he didn't do those things. Also mentioned cases of raising the dead, which we've heard so much about. Well, every time they die, they don't raise the dead. He said, there's been the last 15 years, last 12 years, there's been 10 to 15 cases of raising the dead. They've evoked quite a worldwide story. A little more about that later. I'm getting ahead of myself here. He told about going into a village where a pagan priest was, and as they went in and they began to pray, and they didn't know much what to do. They just had to let the Lord kind of show them what to do. I remember the exact details here, but any rate, they went in, and God told them to sleep by the side of the road and not go into the village. And they slept by the side of the road, and they didn't know why. And it did have several days, and so people came in, and they, that's another case. Two cases here, I'm kind of getting a little bit mixed up. But anyway, the upshot was, they prayed, they went in, and they prayed for the Lord to cast out all the demons of that town. It was loaded with demons, that village. My wife's remembering more of the story than I did. We both read the book.
They went to this village where there was a pagan priest, and he said, we don't need Jesus because we worship the devil. He says, the devil supplies all of our needs. If we're sick, the devil heals us. If we need food, the devil gives it to us. And so we have the very same miracles that your Jesus can supply, and we don't need your Jesus. And because of this, this little missionary group was really stunned. They didn't know how to handle it. So they waited upon God and asked God to show them what to do. And God said to go and gather and ask the priest to gather all of his people together because God was going to show his power. And they did so, but they did not know yet what God was going to do. And so the priest stood in front with all of his pagan followers around him. There were about 1,000 people there. And the 6 or 7 Indonesians stood there and they began to pray. God didn't tell them what to do, but all of a sudden they knew that they should cast those demons out. And so in the name of Jesus, they told those demons to leave, and they bound them and cast them out. And they didn't see anything happen supernaturally at all, or there was no big sign or anything, but they believed that what they said was true, and so they just continued to praise and worship the Lord. And pretty soon they noticed that that priest was weeping like a baby, and he was just bawling and bawling, and they said, well, what's wrong? And he said, well, didn't you see what happened? Didn't you hear what happened? And they said, well, no, tell us what happened. He said, I know all of the demons, and I know them by name, and I heard those demons leave, and I saw them, and the demons started to cry, and they said, Jesus wants this people. We cannot have this people. We have to go, and all of them are gone. And he says, I've lost all of my power. They all just left, just like that. He said, they all started weeping and left. He says, I'm powerless. Your God is more powerful than mine. What do I do to get him?
And when he found out that their God, and of course I think demons is a translation as the story was related to another person, but they probably called them their gods. He said, your God is stronger than my gods. And he was willing to switch gods. We found the same thing in the Old Testament. Rahab the harlot found that they'd heard what the God of the Israelites had done to Og and King of Bashan and others, and the Moabites and others and the Amalekites. And she was willing to turn from their gods in Jericho and join the other side. They would come through the jungle, and they would find a great big serpent by the wayside. And they'd stand and say, serpent, now you stand still in the name of Jesus, because I'm going to pass by you. Don't you come at me in Jesus' name. And they would pass by, tiptoe by, and that serpent would stay right there. And not that they were without fear, but they begin to just, they were in a certain place, they had to do a certain thing, it was the only path, the jungles are thick. And so they just stood upon the word of God, and God protected them. They were going. God told them to go to a village, and people said, "Oh, don't go to that." That village where they had they were some of those places in Indonesia are still back in the dark ages, you know, still cannibals and everything. And this one village, nobody goes through it. Anybody went through it, they'd poison them. And they feared for their lives. They said, well, if we go, if we die, we'll die obeying the Lord. And so they went in the village. They poisoned people who'd go through. And they came there, and they fed them food and drink. And said they were scared. But they just said, now, Lord, you said that if we drink poison, it shall not hurt you. And so they ate, and they ate, because they said they were hungry. So they kept eating, and they drank. They said, now, Lord, you're going to have to protect us. And there was a fear, but they said, Lord, we're going to stand upon your word. And pretty soon, one of the leaders came to him. He said, you've got greater power. You've got great power. There's some great power protecting you. He said, what do you mean? He said, I put the strongest poison in your cups. And you should have died in just a moment. And he said, it's hours later and you're still not dead. You've got a greater power. And they told him about the power of Jesus. And he said, you don't have to preach to me more than a moment. He said, I want it. And a lot of them in their concepts don't really understand what they're getting into. A lot of them might think we're at a place where they just follow the greatest power. But it gives them a chance to begin to bring the gospel. They begin to open up. If they see a greater power, they're willing to switch to a greater power. And that was the case, you know, in the scriptures again, where the Apostle Paul went, and this woman followed him saying, you know, talking about, these are the servants of the Most High God. When they begin to find that they had greater power than her, and she'd been a diviner, they were willing to switch and follow the greater power. It told how that they came to a river that was about 300 yards across, the biggest river in the island of Timor, and it was a flood season, and it was just raging, and nobody tries to cross that. So not even crazy people try to cross it. at flood season. It's very swift. The largest trees are swept out to the ocean. And about 30 feet deep in the middle. And God, it came to this river, and God told them to go into this village and to go now. And they came to the edge of the river, and they had a difficult time, and they stood there, and they didn't everything just happen, just click, click, click. I mean, they had the lack of faith. Mainly, it was one man that God was using, kind of like a Moses sent to them in that day, and everybody else, including his brother-in-law, stood around and argued and had lack of faith, but would kind of timorously follow, and they had difficulties. And in this case, why, everybody, the villagers said, don't wait at least several days if you're going to try to cross it, and then we'll help you. And, everybody begged them not to go, and they stood there, and finally one man said, well, I'm going. God said, now, we've got to go now. And they said, you're going to die. And he said, well, I'll die obeying the Lord anyway. So he stepped in the water, and it was halfway between his ankles and his knees. And he stepped the second step, and it was the same depth. And he stepped the third step, and it was the same depth. And we got to the middle of the river about 150 yards out, but went and a half football fields out. He, well, go back, and he called them, said, come on, you better come now if you're coming. And they said, are you standing on top of the water or on the bottom? And he said, I don't know, it feels like the bottom. And they debated a bit and decided they better go, and they began to wade out after him, and they crossed. When they first they told of a case where they were crossing a river, and crocodiles came after them. And some of the heathen began to laugh and say, oh, you're going to be eaten up now or something. They began to laugh about the situation. And these crocodiles came at him. When the crocodile gets about 3 or 4 feet from the victim, it takes this huge, strong tail and reaches across his head and just smashes it, just to knock it flat before it chomps it down. And when it got about 3 or 4 feet, he finally said, in the name of Jesus, go away! And the crocodile said, about one more foot turn, and several crocodiles, and they swam away. And the people that had been ha-haing on the shore were awestruck. I think he was probably too. But they said, now, God protected us against crocodiles because we were in trouble, because we needed, you don't need to be protected against crocodiles in America. You need to be protected against automobiles, see, which is true. They told how that God multiplied the food. They came into a house, and a lot of people came in, maybe, well, not a lot, but maybe 20 or 40 or something. And this woman, she began to, pastor's wife, she began to cry because she had no food, went in the bedroom, and she cried, and that's what women do, you know. And she said, Lord, and they came in long distance, they were hungry, and she began to cry and pray unto the Lord and ask him what to do. And finally, one of the team members came in and said, God told me you have 4 tapioca roots in your cupboard. She said, well, how do you know? He said to boil them and to cook them. So she went out, and she, sure enough, she had 4 tapioca roots. And so she began to cook them. And he said, also make some tea. And she had enough tea and sugar for about 3 or 4 cups. And he said to fill up the big container full. And they cook these tapioca roots, and they make them into cakes. And he said, they're so dry that you've got to have tea with them. And so then she ended up with a few cakes. And one big fella flipped the back of the line and said, Lord, they're going to have them all eaten before they ever get to me. He said, Lord, please do a miracle. Save some for me. And he said, now, what I want you to do is, when they bring the plates up, is just break this, keep breaking, and fill the plates full. And just, the Lord said, just keep breaking and fill the plate, everybody's plate full. Well, she didn't know, but she just said, she'll just obey, so she broke, and dropped it in the plate, and looked back, and everyone was whole again. She broke it, and was whole, and she began to cry, because she knew the Lord was doing a miracle. And she kept breaking, and began to give a whole, and she kept breaking it, and she filled all the plates, and some of them had 3 or 4 glasses, and they didn't even say anything with the tea. She started to pour a little bit of snow, she said, put them close full. And they kept multiplying and kept multiplying, and everybody had, some of them had 3 or 4 glasses of tea, and they even had enough tapioca whistle over for the dogs. And they got through, and just like you read in the scriptures, multiplying the bread, the loaves and the fishes. Told of cases of raising the dead. If a man said after 6 hours they begin in that country, they begin to really smell. You can't get close to the carcass. And they begin, and God said to go around the body and sing. They begin to sing, and they sing, and they sing. But the seventh song, why, his toes begin to move. And pretty soon he began, and he rose from the dead. And told of another case, and it's the last miracle I'll relate to you, that they went into a village. Oh, this is the time they slept beside the road. And they asked him to come into the village. He said, no, God said, our master said to sleep beside the road. And who's your master? And they wouldn't tell him. And they kept sleeping beside the road, so they went and they told the police. And the police came and asked them who they were and who their master was. And they said, well, if you gather 1,000 people together, our master said, if you gather the village together, we'll tell you. And you wouldn't get away with that in this country, but in that village, he said, come into the village. They gathered all the people. They got up in a high place and began to preach to them about Jesus being their master and what he had done. And one person said, well, we don't know. We've heard a little bit about Jesus. We know a little bit about him. Can we bring our priest? He said, yeah, you can go get him. So he brought the priest in. It was a Catholic priest. So he knew a little bit about Jesus, he said. Not very much, he said. So he brought the priest out, and the priest got mad at him. He said, we know about Jesus. We don't need you here. What are you doing here? And he said, Jesus told us that you have idols here. And he's displeased with your idols. He said, no, we don't have any idols. And they said, yes, he told us, but he said, you do have. He said, but we don't have. And we don't need you here. He said, but he said, you do. And they argued a bit. So they said, well, can we go into church and check? So they went into the church, and they saw these images. And they said, these are your idols. And the priest got indignant. Said, they're not idols. That's just Peter, and that's John, and that's Mary. See? That's St. Stephen, and so forth. And they said, well, Jesus said, these are idols. And he said, no, they're not idols. And they argued a bit. And the priest soon saw that arguing wasn't going to get any place. And so then they remembered the story of Elijah on Mount Carmel. And they said, well, let's ask the Lord then to send his fire down on them and prove it. So they'll bring your idols and put them in the middle of the floor, and we'll pray that if they're idols, that God will burn them up, and if they're not, then he'll leave them alone. Well, the priest was satisfied with that. So they brought the idols and put them in the middle of the floor. They didn't get rid of those guys, you know. And they prayed, and they said a bolt of lightning came down and consumed those idols, never touched anything else. And so the priest got so excited and rubbed his hands, he ran to the back and got all the rest of the idols and brought them and threw them in. And some of them were metal and some were plaster and some were wood. And they were all consumed. And the priest told them that if Jesus sent them back, come back again. I don't know how much of the gospel he got. But he got rid of their idols. Now, these things sound pretty fantastic. Astounding. But if you look at this, in light of the Old Testament, this is really nothing compared to the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, instead of walking a few people shin deep, 3.5 million went through the Red Sea, and the whole thing rolled back and stood up on heaps. And the same thing happened at the Jordan River. Rolled back completely dry and went across. They didn't have anything. They not only raised a dead man, but in the Old Testament, they let some bones, down, and touched, a carcass down, and touched Elisha's bones, and they came to life from a dead man. In the Old Testament, men were healed when a man was healed of leprosy when he dipped in the River Jordan. In the Old Testament, Enoch was caught up to heaven. Elijah was caught up in a chariot, a whirlwind into heaven. They didn't have anybody caught up into heaven. In the Old Covenant, he brought plagues upon the whole land of Egypt. 10 of them. Mighty ones. In the Old Covenant, God did many outstanding things. He protected them against a crocodile coming at them, but he protected Daniel when he was right down with the lions, and they were right there. Hungry lions. And so, while it may be difficult for some people to believe, if you believe in the miracles of the Bible, he did even greater things in the Old Testament. But Jesus promised that great things would be done in these last days. And he promised they'd be done by whom? Them that believe. And actually, well, this sounds pretty fantastic, and it is, I mentioned the fact that they had 10 or 15 raised from the dead. Well, my father was raised from the dead. We had a man here last week who claimed to be raised from the dead. Dr. William Stanley Shreed had a case of this girl who died. He was a surgeon. He died, this little girl, and they tried everything, oxygen and so forth, for over 15 minutes. And they went to get a death certificate, and he had checked her, and she was absolutely dead. And he said, "Lord, will you give this child back to her mother?" And the child began to breathe, and she'd been, I guess, at the last maybe a half hour without oxygen. And she got brain damage after just a very short, after 4 minutes, I believe, if you without oxygen out for over 4 minutes. And he's checked her since. Brother Melrood, who was a Lutheran pastor, woman died in the service, and he came and they laid hands on him, and God raised him from the dead. He lost his Lutheran ministry because of it. The Lutherans couldn't stand that. So there's four people that I know of who raised from the dead, and I don't know lots and lots and lots of people in churches all across this nation. I don't know what's happened. I just know a little bit in the last 10, 15 years. And I can name four, so I'm sure this nation has more than 10 to 15 that's raised from the dead in the same length of time. We don't have too much occasion to drink poison, but my brother took some poison inadvertently in a can. It's called botulism. And you know that is deadly. And he got deadly sick, deathly sick. And God healed him. Without going into much detail, I think I fell into a funk when I was a boy that was called a dentist office. Came in on a Sunday when I had a really horrible toothache. And there was no Novocaine, there was nothing. Everything was, he only had just a handmill like this that was cracked. He couldn't even seem to find anything, and I got scared before I got any place. The thing was so opposite from a dentist's office, and without going into a lot of details, the dentist didn't even have a card, his dentist card. Some pal came in and had a dentist card to hand me, his dentist card. The thing was so phony, and I got in there, and I didn't want any Novocaine because I was afraid. And he insisted, and against my better judgment, I let him stick a needle in my gum. He couldn't even find the place where the tooth was even. I had to show him. And with that cracked meal. And he didn't even adjust the chair or do anything. So everything was so unprofessional. It was clear down on a side street, down past A Street. But it had an advertisement in the paper, specialized women and children and Sunday and Saturday and so forth. And so that's why I called him on a Sunday. And he injected me. And then he wanted me to come out in the reception room, let it wear off for 10, 15 minutes before, take effect. And dentists never take you out of the chair to wander around. And when I got out there, I noticed that I was in the corner, the table was right here with books, he was on this side, and the other guy was on the other side. And I found myself in the corner there. And I don't know, I still don't know to this day what the deal was, but I began to say, "Oh, what time is it?" And they gave me time to say, "Oh, I got an appointment, something, so forth, you know, and I just dashed back. I ran out of the place. And I ran all the way home, about 2 miles. And I felt like a gazelle all the way home. I had no trouble running that. I had adrenaline to spare. And I told my folks, my mother called them up, and I said, "He even sounds like, really strange." And he did sound very strange on the phone. And I told my teacher about it. I also told called the Better Business Bureau. They went down and checked, and the next day, they were gone. They were out of there. And that Novocaine never did take effect. If it was Novocaine, it never took effect. And if it was poison, it never took effect, whatever it was. My brother was dying of mastoid, and on his deathbed, all swollen up like this, terrible pain, high fever. God healed him. His fever went down. He got up, went out and played baseball the same day. We've seen in this day a great many miracles. If you want to take the cases of, in the cases of the ministries, of miracle ministries in our century, cases where William Branham had an angel lay a hand upon his back and left a handprint, a scorched handprint on his shirt that everyone saw. Strange things. They told of children going through the jungle to witness, and with an angel in front, an angel on both sides, and an angel in the back. Well, William Branham preached, there's an angel right beside him when he preached every time. They told of crossing deep rivers and things like this, multiplying food. Well, we don't really have the problems that this way, but we've had cases of people who've had gas tanks filled when they were empty. I don't mean when the gauge is empty, they got 2.5 gallons though, and they go for 40 miles. I mean people that have, not in this country, but in another country, missionaries, who have run out of gas, you know, miles and miles and miles, long distances, and run completely out and check it and dry bone gas tank and pray and fill the tank up and drive on and on for hours. And American missionaries in Mexico, when they were being attacked one time by crowds of people, they stopped and they all went backwards. And later when they checked, they found out they saw a great army of angels all about them. Stories of the wartime of, like I told you, one case of B-17 that crashed. And the man went under, being suffocated by the smoke. The pilot couldn't get out, a terrible gasoline fire. And couldn't get the window open. It was jammed. Later found himself several hundred feet from, yards from the airplane on the other side of the crowd. Even the fire department could get close to the plane. And the pilot woke up, walked and asked the crowd, what's going on? And they said, let me get out. And he said, no. He said, everybody burned, the pilot and all. Nobody could get close to it, nobody could get out. And he was a pilot. He had no idea how he got there. Several hundred yards from the airplane. Some miracles related in books like There's No Atheists in the Skies, and another one, There's No Atheists in the Foxholes, which may not be true, but showed how people had in those areas, like miracles that God did. There have been many, many, many miracles take place. Now, God never protected us against alligators, but I told you the story of my wife driving down the freeway. It's cars instead of alligators, and this car turned right in front of her, and she didn't possibly have time to stop. And she hit the brakes. You realize how it take about 60, 80 feet to stop. And man, he stood there with his mouth open, didn't have time to do anything. Went right up to the door and stopped. Power just stopped it like this. There have been many cases. We told the story of Don Moore, how God told him to bike back his Volkswagen up, and a truck went shooting through and crashed into the wall. How God told let me know that somebody was stealing something from my car and I was in Hawaii. And I was late to go. I was too late. I kind of argued against the inflation. I went too late. But when I got there, that's exactly what happened. I told my wife a number of times. I kept being worried about it, but didn't go. Well, the first time God told them to raise the dead, they argued about it. They all argued about it. They all worried about it, but didn't do it, and they went out and they buried her. And they said, well, this time, they all felt condemned, and this time they were gonna, you know, and this time they did, and God raised the person. But the first time, none of them would do what God told them to do. They had their problems, too. And in fact, they constantly had trouble in faith. Just like we have trouble in faith after a whole bunch of miracles, we have trouble in Malta. They had trouble. In fact, when the man was going to come to America, after all these miracles, and tell all the miracles and all the faith that they got, and he said, God told your family going to go in 2 days. He had no money. He said, don't say that people think you're crazy. Even then, they stumbled at it, and they had difficulty with it. And they had difficulty all along with it. And They even after they saw miracles, they had difficulty with the next miracle. And when you read all the collection of miracles that God did there in 10, 12 years piled together, it sounds like that they just lived in everyday constant miracles. But anybody who knows about these things realize that there's all kinds of problems in between. You know, if we go out from community chapel and just tell what God's been doing, that's what happens when people, it can sound like a completely different world than we're living in. It can sound like it's all heaven. We can tell how that people come up on the platform, we pray for 30, 40 at a time, and they all get healed, every one of them. We can tell how you can pray for 30, 40 people that have back trouble, one leg longer than the other, and God just like this, one after another. We can tell those stories. We can tell we have a man in our congregation that he was dying, both kidneys shot, God healed him, 2 new kidneys. We can tell how we had a person who was committing suicide, and I was hoping between life and death, and we prayed for the person, and God delivered him. We can tell how a man was a vegetable. They had used so much radium treatment and shock treatment to his mind. They had destroyed his mind. He was a vegetable. Trying to get the pain down. And his wife, they didn't want to be married 3 years, and the wife had to take him by the arm, even to walk. He didn't know his wife. He just didn't talk. He didn't know anything. And the doctor gave him less than a month to live, a complete vegetable. We prayed for him. number of times, and God healed him. My wife gave him a Bible to read in the hospital. Catholic priest came up to visit him, and he bawled the Catholic priest out politely and said, "Well, Father, if you would have told me that all Jesus wanted was my life, I would have given that to him." Reading the Bible, I talked to him afterward, met him, I think it was in Scott Hartley's home, or someplace where we were together anyway, and I said, "Oh yes, I remember you." He says, "Oh no," he said, "I've never met you before. You've been in my home several times," but he didn't know, he was a vegetable. Healed him miraculously. We can tell about the woman that had several spinal fusions, and we prayed for her right here, and God healed her instantly. We can tell for the man that was allergic to bees so badly that he got stung up in the woods, and they had to fly him out by a helicopter to the hospital. He was in, almost died, and God healed him from an asthma and things so bad he couldn't stand it in this climate. And God healed him, had no trouble with it, got bitten by, stung by a bee, and it didn't bother him in the slightest. We can tell about this woman that had the doctor's hood of feet, remember? And her feet were like this, and she had pain. And we prayed for her, and she began to dance all over the place and didn't bother at all. We can tell about this older couple who got saved down here at the Seattle Center. And they came uphill, and she had this three-pronged cane, remember? And he was going to have his leg amputated and had gangrene in it and diabetes. And God healed him, and his leg is fine. And she walked all over the Seattle Center the next week. We've got all kinds. You learn all these miracles. God has given us the word of knowledge. We've got all kinds of cases. I can tell you many, many cases where God revealed to me the whole trouble. I can tell you a case where God revealed a marriage problem. I listed all the things down ahead of time on paper and handed it to them of what all the intimate problems were. And they knew it was of the Lord. We can tell time of God's given us visions. There's been a lot of things that God has done, miraculous things. God has supplied needs miraculously in other ways. And causing people to other people to come and to know at the right time, that when, at time when you prayed, time you needed the food, to knock on the door, and there it was right there. If you go through the ministries of William Branham, Jack Cole, and these other men, they got so many miracles they can tell you. They write books on the fantastic amount of miracles that God has done. And if you just read all that, it sounds like you're living in a paradise where nothing goes wrong, everything is constant, just constant miracles, just constant. We can tell about students who love God, go to their homes, and they're not out fooling around all day long, playing golf, they're praying, they're praising God, they're studying, they're witnessing the various things. We can tell about an environment, and when you read these stories in Indonesia and so forth, you know, you get the impression, you can get the impression that everybody's got constant faith and everything's happening. But I said all that to say this. God is doing a miracle work though. Although there's no question but what they have problems. But God is doing a miracle work too, and some people don't recognize it because they see the problems. They see the people that are not getting healed. They see the difficulties. Well, there's lots of people in Indonesia that are not getting healed. A lot of people are not getting raised from the dead. A lot of people are not getting delivered from demon possession. But if you see what God is doing, it's miraculous. It's really amazing. It's really marvelous. If you count up all the things that, and I haven't even begun to tell you what God's done here. We collect all the testimonies we got. Brother, we'd have a catalog. I mean, the fantastic miracles and how God has led and the things he's done and turned people who are just set like this and just changed them, you know, and turned them around. God's done really fantastic things. But we've just still stepped into the edge of the puddle, as it were, edge of the lake. And the main thing is only believe. And The main message was that we don't know, we're not smart enough like you people in America to know all about all these things, and argue about all these verses and on the manuscripts and all the rest. We just go out and believe God, and God does it. And there's nothing like just simple faith and trusting God. Now, our minds don't have to be simple, but our faith should be simple. See? The Apostle Paul was very learned. Very learned man. Very capable man. Knows several languages. But he had faith. There's been a lot of giants who are intellectuals with mighty faith. You don't have to be stupid to have faith. Sometimes it helps, but you don't have to be stupid to have faith. I believe that, if I can sum this up into two statements, that number one, God wants us to believe, just believe for everything in our life. Just have faith in God that if He numbers the hair of your head, He's concerned about you. He cares about you. He cares about you. You see, the reason that your hair of your head are numbered by God is a typological thing. Why come He has every hair of your head numbered? In the Song of Solomon, he looks at the bride and he sees her hair, and he says that her hair is like the sheep or the goats that come from Mount Lebanon, and that come down from or reclines climbing on the edge of Mount Lebanon. And these are these long black Angora, long-haired black goats. And as he sees these black goats uphill, it reminds of these curls, these black curls on here like this. And they're in groups. And they're in groupings. And some curls are higher than others, and some are lower, and some are parallel and beside each other. But every hill in the head of that bride represents a saint. And the whole head is the whole bridegroom, see. And groups. They're in different local bodies, different local assemblies. Some are higher than others, some are beside each other, but they're arranged in groups. So when a hair of your head falls, that's the saint falling. God cares. Every saint that falls, He's concerned about. You see? He's concerned about everyone. And so, typologically, God knows. No work for Him. He actually knows. It's not just a figure of speech and a hyperbole. Well, He could know or something. No, I believe that God knows all things, and I believe He actually knows every single hair of every head, exact count at all times. Because to Him, as He's brought this truth, it is indicative of His knowledge of every soul. Every soul. If He knows every soul, He knows every hill. He knows all things. And God is concerned about us. And I think the main thing is if we could just believe God for jobs. You know, He said now, He also told how they turned water into grape juice. If they didn't believe they should have alcohol, they had no grapes in the island, and they didn't have any way to have communion, and that God has been doing that steadily though. He said, in America, you don't need that. You've got grape juice. What we need is miracles for our needs. And God wasn't just playing games. He was meeting dire needs. They had no other way to take communion. They had nothing to typify the blood. They didn't have any grapes. And even they stumbled at that and had great difficulty with it. Even the members of the team had trouble. Even after it was done several times, they had trouble wondering if somebody was sneaking something in or doing something. I mean, their mind baffles. Is baffled by miracles. Have you noticed when we've had people up here? Occasionally you see somebody that, they look, they don't know if they believe or not. You know, they don't, and the mind is staggered by what they see. I was in a William Branham meeting, and God was doing miracles just like that. I mean, doing mighty miracles. And a man behind, put him at the ice, he had a whole train load of people coming, he got his own group, they come in and they perform this way and so forth, see. He was telling them that kind of story, see. And a lot of people, they see and don't believe. Kathy Wood's little boy. We prayed for his little boy. It was a late walker. His leg was twisted in. He was falling. If he tried to run, we prayed for him. God straightened his leg out. She brought him home, showed a neighbor. She said, look what God's done. He healed Bruce's legs. And she wouldn't even look for fear that it might be true. She didn't want to believe. And she picked him up, but she refused. She pulled the pant leg up and said, look. And she wouldn't look. She did not want to see. It would upset her theology that she was too comfortable in. She would not look down at his legs. See, there are people who don't want to believe. There are people that do not want to believe that they can get rid of their fear. That they can get rid of their timidity. Because then they might have to witness. There was a certain person who told me, well, I was a little bit afraid of coming back to church again because I was afraid maybe God might you know, begin to give me light again and help me and save me and so forth and make me do something I don't want to do. I mean, he may, you know, change my heart so that I won't do what I want to do. See? I mean, I tell you, there are a lot of Christians like that. They can't get rid of their pain. They can't get rid of, because it's an excuse to them. They can't get rid of their infirmities. They can't get rid of their fears, because if they did, they might have to go out and preach the gospel, and they're scared. And so this gives them an excuse. Well, I am introverted. Well, I've got great fear. Well, you see, I've got this problem. And that problem, they feel more comfortable with the problem than they do with the solution to the problem. It's very rare for people to get healed. There are cases, I should say, of people getting healed who've been blind since birth, and it was such a trauma that some of them refused. They wanted to go back to be blind again. To have to learn everything over again. It was too comfortable just to be blind and to go by feeling and to begin to see all these colors and shapes were different, and they didn't know how far objects were away, and there was a whole new way. They had to learn to walk and think and orient, and it was too much for them. And they wanted to shut their eyes and go in their clothes and no, I don't want to see. It's too much. There are some Christians who don't want to see. They don't want to see. It might upset their Presbyterian and Baptist views in the church world. They don't want the Holy Ghost. They don't want to believe in miracles. There are Christians who don't want to get released. And some of them don't realize it. It's psychological. It's way down underneath. They don't ever want to witness. So they don't want to get free. So they will not believe. There's a block there. And we need to come to a place where we say, Lord, whatever you want, I am willing to do, no matter what the cost. Because, Lord, if you change me, give me boldness, then I won't mind. Have a little bit of faith. When you witness to somebody, you say, well, I don't want to give up all my, I can give up all my dope, I can give up my cronies, I don't know if I can do all of this. You know, I smoke, you know, I did all this stuff to give up, all this rot. You say, well, brother, if you could just come over on this side, you'd be glad to get rid of that trash. He'd give you better friends, he'll give you better, but they can't quite see that, and they stumble with it. Well, there's Christians who have the same trouble sometimes. And they won't come out of their problems because they're not, you know, they're not so sure what's going to happen when they get over there. But we need to recognize when you get over there, you'll feel different. There's deliverance. It's better. We just need to trust God. So I think there's too much sleepiness. There's a lack of recognizing sin and doing something about it. There's a lack, you know, just all the things of the flesh, just a lack of, just, we're just too comfortable with it. And number two, we're too much asleep. We need to get out and begin to have a zeal to witness, to realize God has called us to be lamps and not be comfortable. Well, we come to church. I mean, bless God, we go to community chapel. I mean, that's, you know, outside of Jerusalem, what else can you do? I mean, that's the second. That's the next step, you know. Because, you know, the next step, you know, is you go to the goal and you collect $200. And you're right there. You're on boardwalk, see. But they don't realize that God is calling us to win a world out here and give him the light. Well, I'm still going to Bible college. Well, good. You're all fired up. Got in the habit. See? You can't just drop your Bible college, but we do have to, wherever we are, to share what we've got. Amen? And not let that fear bind us and hold us back. We've got to worship and get loose and get free and begin to reach out. We've got to begin to believe God for up here when you've got needs in your and financial needs for your family. You can't. You know what bothers me? I hear that somebody's been in the hospital for a couple of weeks, paying all kinds of money, and they never came around to get prayed for first. Now, it doesn't bother me so badly when a person comes, well, I've been prayed for, a pastor, everybody prayed for me 4 or 5 times, and I can't get deliverance. I've got to do something, and they can help me. That doesn't bother me. But when they never come, and the first thing they think about is going out and spending a lot of money and getting surgery and all kinds of things. I see. They didn't even have to give the Lord a chance. Didn't even give him a chance. I believe that there are people that can't get jobs. And they're not looking, really. They're only half looking. They're not going to say, now, Lord, I believe, Lord, you're going to put it on the heart of some employer, and I'm going to go out and knock at doors. I believe that one of those doors is going to be that door. And get out and walk in faith, believing day after day until it's done. Keep knocking the Bible. Say, well, I tried, you know, I've been looking. How long do you look? Well, the wife says, well, he gets up at noon. And, he goes out on occasion, struggles a bit, listens to the ball game in the middle of the afternoon. And that's how a lot of people look for a job. Well, he checked the papers a little bit. I found the other day, telling me I was going to move away. I wonder what church to go to. What's the problem? The husband can't find a job. Has he looked? Has he looked at all the labor unions? Has he looked at the unemployment office? Has he been out and checked all the contractors? No. No, he hasn't looked that much. So he's leaving the church because he can't find a job. He hasn't looked that much. Brother, you know, that's one that throws a lethargy. I mean, sleepiness. We need to ask God and go out. The Bible says keep knocking. Keep seeking. It's in the continuing action. And it shall be given you. Keep asking. Keep knocking. Keep seeking. And it shall be. Some people knock once and say, well, I asked for the Holy Ghost and didn't get it. So, I mean, you know, he knows my address, you know. And they walk away. Brother, keep knocking. We are living in an age when God would dare get people to believe that we are going to see the greatest miracles the world has ever seen. Greater things than these shall ye see do, because I go to my Father, Jesus said, and the glory of the latter house shall be greater than the glory of the former, and the latter rain shall come, the former and the latter rain in the first month. We are living in miracle days already. God is just getting people willing to obey Him and to step out in faith. And one of the greatest things is just people who dare to believe God. Don't throw away your faith when you throw away your fanaticism. Keep the faith. Just throw away the fanaticism. But keep the faith. And go on with God and believe. And pray about everything in your life. And believe God for everything. And you won't always know where you leave off and God starts in. You won't always know where friends and coincidences leave off and God starts in. You don't have to know. Just praise God for everything, to yourself, to your close friends, and then you get from the pulpit, and in books, and on radio, you give testimonies of the absolutes, and go on with your life rejoicing in God. Amen.